This morning, I'm going to be talking to us about the topic of motivation and what motivates us. I was discussing with a friend a while ago that in our experience and our perception of people, when somebody is doing something he likes, he does it well. Would you agree with me on that? When somebody is, his job is something that he has a passion for, he does it well. And then we spoke about somebody that does something because of the high earnings he can get through this job. And it's not really his passion. He has compromised his heart's passion, and he does a job that is not necessarily enjoyable for him. And he does it because it pays well. And we spoke of people we know like that, and how eventually they lose steam, and there's no pleasure in the job, and they become very demotivated and frustrated. And interestingly enough, this morning while driving here, my son mentioned to me that a very good friend of his, a sister, is studying music. But she was so brilliant at school, she could have studied anything. She was good in all her subjects. And her father, her mother, and her brother can't understand why she's studying music, because there's no money in music. Sorry for the musicians in here. But she plays brilliantly. She plays the piano like it's part of her, as if she becomes one with the piano. And she plays music beautifully. And my son was saying how enjoyable it is to listen to her and how they enjoy her music, but yet it's puzzling that she chose the passion of her heart, even though she could have chosen many different things. And now it brings us a bit closer to our topic. Many of us as children of God are fulfilling a certain call upon our lives, a certain job, and you're doing this job unto God, be it an accountant, be it whatever, be it a minister, be it a teacher, be it a doctor, and you're fulfilling the call of God, and you're enjoying, you're doing your job with a lot of passion, and your motivation is because God has placed you there. Your motivation is you're doing it unto God, for the glory of God, for the honor of God. But then something starts happening. As God blesses you in your job situation, people start noticing you, and they start complimenting you, and they start giving you praise. And before you know it, you are so encouraged and motivated by everybody's attention of you that slowly but surely a subtle change starts happening in your motivation. You start moving from doing what you're doing because you're doing it unto God, you're doing it for the Lord, you're doing it because God has called you to do that, because you love doing it, and you start moving to because people are praising me, people are complimenting me, people are noticing me. And before you know it, that starts replacing the good motivation, the right motivation. That starts replacing, I'm doing it because I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it because God loves me, God is devoted to me, I'm precious to the Lord, and I'm actually starting to do it because I'm starting to live off, slowly but surely, thrive off, eat off the attention of man, the praise of man. Have some of you fallen into that trap? Maybe some of us are there without even realizing it. So there's a subtle shift from God's purposes to pleasing man, motivated not necessarily by the right things. So we stop doing it unto God and we start doing it unto man. And slowly but surely, it's not about pleasing him, but it's satisfying my gain, getting glory for myself. And this scenario is not only applicable to a job situation, it's also applicable to our relationships with one another. We start off with good intentions in a marriage. We start off because, You're so in love with this woman and you're doing it because God has told you she's your wife. But eventually there's a change in your motivation. You move from God-centered motivation, God devotion unto you, your devotion unto God motivation to, is my wife pleasing me? Is my husband pleasing me? Is my husband doing what I want him to do? Is she doing as I expect her to do? And slowly our motivation to continue in this relationship has shifted gears. We've changed the spur. And then we find that we fall, we start off in Christ, but we end up in performance. In ministry, we start off for Christ and we end up in performance because the praise of man has made us trip up a bit. We're starting to do it for the attention, the praise of men, the recognition of men. And this motivation changes. This motivation leads to a significance change. So when your motivation changes, it automatically changes your significance. Now you find your significance. You used to find your significance in God's love, in God's commitment to you, in His devotion to you as a person. And now you find your significance in others, in what others say, what they think, and what they do, and no longer in His commitment, His love to you. And I know we all fall into this trap. We start off godly, we start off doing it for Christ, but somehow we go through these tests and we start tripping up. We start doing things for the wrong reason, no longer for the godly reason, the holy reason. And you wake up in the morning and you're motivated because in your mind you're thinking, yes, so-and-so is going to be impressed with this and this, and I'm going to get this job well done, and the customer is going to be happy about it. And that becomes my food for standing up. That becomes my motivation to wake up the morning. But the problem is, the reason why I feel I should talk about this morning is, when your motivation slowly shifts from God-centered to situation, people, performance-centeredness, when the performance falls apart and people don't compliment you, they don't recognize you, you're not noticed, you're neglected, your whole world starts falling apart. Because you've stepped from a God rock to a fleshly rock. You've stepped from the rock of all ages and now you're standing on thin wooden planks. Because you feed off the wrong approval. You eat off the wrong compliments. You live off the wrong love and attention. Does this make sense to you? The Lord so clearly spoke to me. He says, speak to my children. Tell them to remain in me. To find their contentment, their significance, their satisfaction, their love, their attention, their need for devotion and approval from me and me alone. To realign themselves. And it's like a railway line. A train's coming and there's a crossing. There's a busy crossing. And suddenly the railway line has to shift. Otherwise the two trains crash. And when your motivation, your significance is not based on your original calling that God has called you to in this marriage, called you into this job, called you into this business, called you into this whatever else, ministry. If it moves from that original calling and you start feeding off and eating off earthly, worldly, other people's opinion and approval, you start eating and satisfying yourself from that, when that stops happening, your world falls apart. And you have to realign. You have to come back to the basics. Your motivation for living becomes wrong. Now, there's a powerful, powerful solution and answer to this. And we find it in Psalm 105, verse 4. Let's go look at that. It says there, search for the Lord and for His strength, continually seek Him. So when you are searching for God and you are seeking His strength and you continually searching, seeking, and finding strength in God, what are you constantly doing? When we take into consideration what we've just said, you're constantly realigning yourself under the magnifying glass of the Holy Spirit. You're constantly rebooting, realigning, saying, but there's the goal I'm going. My goal is to please God. My goal is not primarily to please my employer. It's not primarily to please my wife or my husband, to impress so-and-so, so-and-so. My goal is God-oriented. It's focused on achieving His purposes for this breath that He's given me. So when you seek and search and continually seek the Lord, you find that you readjust your attention because you're continually seeking Him. You're continually searching Him. How many of us continually seek and search after the Lord? Don't tell me, don't show me. What does continually mean? Anybody? All the time. It's when we stop continually seeking and searching after God that the opposite of strength happens to us. We base our significance, our worth, our value on the wrong things. On things, people, and situations. And when those things, people, and situations do not see us as Oluk as they used to, as cute, Oluk is cute. When they don't see us like that anymore, then our world is rocked. And I like to tell myself I am just doing it for God. But if I have to be truthful to myself, I realize there's a bit of self-lying involved. Are any of you guilty with me? Nee, dan moet baie meer hande opkom hierso. And God is saying, realign yourself. Readapt your focus. Zoop. It's for you, God. And what we sang this morning, it goes well with my soul, even though everything falls apart around me. I know my God is devoted to me. But I cannot know that unless I continually seek and search after Him. Because the scripture says when we continually seek and search after Him, we get what? Strength. That's what that scripture says. We get strength. Search for the Lord and for His strength. Continually seek Him. So when you search for Him, it brings strength. It brings hope. When we continually seek the Lord, it's when our heart's desires become God's desires. Our heart's desires become aligned to God's desires. Our love is aimed at Him and Him primarily. To search means that there's a whole lot of garbage that you must find, that you must rummage through to find the thing that you are searching for. Am I right? If something's up out there and there's nothing else to distract you off that thing, you're not searching for it. So when Scripture says search, it means there's a lot of clutter that will make it hard for you to find what you're searching for. So that's why Scripture says search the Lord. Seek the Lord. You need to seek Him and continually, because there will be stuff that will clutter your way. There will be voices and people out there and situations out there that will distract you and get you off course. You must search between the rummage for the Lord. Pursue Him. And this will bring, when we pursue Him and seek and search Him, we rediscover His love for us. We truly start experiencing, tasting that God is good. We truly start experiencing that He loves us. And we get a deep, heartfelt security in Christ. Because we're constantly realigning ourselves and making Him our reason to wake up the morning. Him the reason to stand up, because I am really doing it for someone that truly loves me. I'm really doing it for someone that is 100% devoted to me. That's my God. You see, it's that intimacy that God is calling us into. And we get shaken up, we get bulldozed, we get knocked around because our source is the wrong source. We started off at the right source and we continued somewhere on the right source, but somewhere along the line, we started feeding off the wrong thing. And God is saying to us this morning, come realign yourself, my son and daughter. Start feeding off me and nothing else. Return to your first love. Psalm 51 verse 12. Return to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous. Look at that. Psalm 51 verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That confirms the strength we spoke of. What upholds you and me? What keeps us from missing the way, from losing heart, is to constantly search and seek after God, to make Him part of your daily living, to discuss everything with Him that happens every day. No matter how trivial you think it is, talk to God about it. You don't get to know someone unless you spend time with Him. Imagine you want to get engaged and married to somebody, you say, I'll see you in a year, and I'll talk to you in a year again. It's not going to work. Well, I'll talk to you once a day. How good would you get to know somebody if you talk to them once a day, 5 or 10 minutes? And the rest of the day, you live as if they don't exist. So God is challenging us this morning, challenging me. I love you, my children, says the Lord. Return to your first love. Return to the joy of your salvation. And my spirit, my generous. God is a generous God. My generous spirit will uphold you. Who's felt this last week not upheld once? Who once felt this last past week not upheld? Raise your arms. Be brave. You know what the answer is. Your motivation was wrong. You took one foot off the rock and you placed it on another source. Another satisfaction, another thing to feed you. That's not God. God wants to be our only feeder, for lack of a better word. And when this starts happening, when we're discovering our first love again for God, we get to the place where we are overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And He becomes our only source. And everything you want to do is just to please Him. You just want to please God. What you think, what you say, what you do, you just want to please God. Remember those days? Some of you might be there right now, where your whole being was about pleasing God. Remember those days? The challenge this morning is, if you're not there, return to the place where everything about you is about you eat, sleep, and drink Jesus Christ. You eat, sleep, and drink wanting to please and live for God. As Rick read this morning in Acts, to live and move and have our being. You see how God has confirmed this message? Different people. To live and move and have our being through Christ, we need to return back to that if we've gone astray. I'm not saying all have. Some have not, but some have. And in return, we get immeasurable strength to handle all rejections, to handle all persecutions. When God becomes your alone source and your significance is found in Christ and Christ alone. Now that is a quick statement to make. But to live that is a totally different kettle of fish. To find my significance in Jesus Christ alone. My motivation is Him and Him alone. That's when that happens, you can handle failure. and you enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. In the old covenant, there were a lot of physical things that they did. They did a physical circumcision. They physically put blood over the doorposts. They physically had a Sabbath rest. And it all pointed to the God of rest. Now, instead of having a one day physically outside of yourself in rest, not that you mustn't do that, you must do that. Now you have permanent rest dwelling within you in Jesus Christ. That's the Sabbath rest, the new covenant that God ushers us into. And you enter that 24 hour a day, 7 day a week rest when you search, continually seek Him and His strength. God's realigning us. It's like working out your salvation with fear and trembling. When you search and seek after the Lord continually, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 verse 12 is a reference to that. It's all about wrestling, fighting the good fight of faith. Let's go look at one example in Scripture. John the Baptist. We're going to read a few verses. John 1 verse 29 to 37. Let's start off. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is right in the beginning of Christ's ministry. And John the Baptist, which is family, which is relative to him, is in the desert and he has his disciples and he's preaching baptism. He's preaching, turning away from sin, and he sees Christ and he makes the following amazing statement by the unctioning of the Holy Spirit, by God's talking to his heart. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he," he goes on to say, "this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred." You must listen very carefully. We're going somewhere with this. We're going to see there was a real wobble in John the Baptist's life. Are we going to that? So he says, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." So he says, this man is coming after me. God prefers him. I'm here to open the way for him. And he lived before I lived. And John the Baptist was born before Christ. He's an older man. So he was before me. So acknowledges, this is God. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." So he sees God's physical manifestation. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified," and he testifies and he sees that Christ before him, "that this is the Son of God." All Scripture. John 1. This is the Son of God. The following day, John was again standing, next day, with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him, once again, looked at him, and then declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. So he keeps confessing, "There is the Messiah, there is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of God. This is the Son of God," and he's lost two of his disciples. They want to follow the more preferred one, the greater one, which is Christ. And then we look at the next piece in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 5. And we see there's been a change of heart in John the Baptist's heart and mind. There's a shake in him. Matthew 11, verse 2 to 5. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Do you see the contrast? Do you see it?
He's just confessed over and over, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the one that God sends. I'm not worthy, you were born before me, God prefers you, I must baptize you. And he just confesses Christ. And now he says, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Is that baffling to you? It's baffling to me. Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples that John sent to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus doesn't go and visit him in prison. He doesn't go and save him. John the Baptist's job has been done. He must go. Christ has to be glorified. And then John the Baptist doubts who Christ is. Are you the one? And Christ makes this astounding statement in verse 6. I'm going to read it from two translations, two different New Living translations. The 2007 translation says, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. A 1996 translation said, God blesses those who are not offended by me. Let's consider this dramatic change that happened in John's life. In public, he's declaring several times. Let's consider from the angle of motivation. At first, John the Baptist is confessing Christ. He even goes on to say in Matthew 3, verse 17b, this is my beloved son. He doesn't go on. He hears God audibly say, this is my beloved son, and I am fully pleased with him. At first, John's devotion was to God. His motivation was, he is the prophet of God to do the purposes of God. His motivation was, God loves me. I'm in the service of God. I am the man that God has called to for this hour, for this moment. But somewhere along the line, a change occurred. Somewhere along the line, doubt came. You can see that from his question to Christ. Are you the one? Now, there are possibly a few answers, and I think they're all correct, but you need to judge for yourself. Could it be that he feared his impending death? Because he was accusing Herod of marrying a wife illegally. I can't remember the detail of it. I think his brother's wife. He was accusing him, and then Herod locked him up, and he knew the chance is very good that he's going to die. So he got rattled, and God being in control, serving God as his source of motivation, was replaced by fear. Could it be fear? Fear of he might die now. It could be another thing, and I think it is as well, you need to judge, an unfulfilled expectation. Maybe he thought, but Christ needs to come and save me. He's my family. I anointed him. He's not fulfilling the expectation that I have of Christ. Could it be a trap of pride? He started enjoying all the attention of all his disciples, and he was well known in Israel as this great prophet that he doesn't want to let go. And he's falling into pride. Or he could have just fallen, he enjoys the praise of men, and he doesn't want to sit in jail. And I'd like us to turn to one another now and think what you think, or discuss what you think John's the Baptist's motivation became and why he made this statement. Turn to one another. Just discuss it for a few moments. Okay. Who wants to say something? We need some feedback. Let's see, Yella. He lost his focus from Jesus to himself. Okay. Anybody with another statement? There should be a lot of opinions here. Masa. Wat sê julle? David, ja. His time was expired. Wat sê jy, David? His expectation was that Christ should do things in a certain way, and his expectation was not fulfilled as he dreamt. That's what you say. So he moved from having expectation in Christ and serving Christ to having expectation in that which he wants to happen. You see the subtle change? God focus to me focus. That happens all the time. While I'm standing here, there's a lot of me focus. Me. While you're sitting, there's a lot of me focus. We have to rid ourselves of me focus. And the only way to do is to search, to continually seek after God. To talk to him 24 hours, to make him part of your life, whatever you do, to constantly realign your source of strength, your source of motivation, your source of significance in Christ and Christ alone. I believe he was questioning Christ's validity. John the Baptist was questioning the validity of Christ because his motivation for service, his motivation for serving God had shifted from the calling of God for God, to the calling of God, if God saves me the way I want to be saved. Would you agree with that? He lost focus. His motivation was not the right motivation anymore. He did not want to let go of the reins. He wanted to hold on, I believe, to the reins that he had. Hold on to the position that God had given him. But his time had come to an end, and it was hard for him to let go. So his motivation shifted from, I'm doing this and I'm the prophet of God and I need to trust God even though I might die. I need to trust God that there are greater things for me. It goes well with my soul in the midst of chaos, in the midst of earthly despondencies. It goes well with my soul. He had to stay there, but yet, and he's with God today. Right after that, Christ says he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Until then, it's not God doesn't write you off, but just he lost focus. And we need to see this as a learning curve for us. He needs to know that God loves me, even though it doesn't happen the way I want it to happen. Scripture says, I've mentioned this, fight the good fight of faith. This is the fight of faith, to constantly realign our motivation as having its source from God and God alone. The dangers we have to guard against in our walk, your walk and my walk, are the same dangers that John the Baptist had to guard against. Would you agree with me? They would be fear. I'm sure fear was in John the Baptist's heart. He was jailed. So what becomes your motivation? Fear of lack, fear of this, fear of that? Or is it my motivation is God's devotion to me, God's love for me, God's care for me? He's never lost me out of his visor. He's never lost sight of me. He lives in me and with me. Another thing we have to guard against is unfulfilled expectations. John the Baptist, I believe, had an expectation from Christ. So Christ said, I'm healing everybody else and I'm saving everybody else and I'm raising everybody else from the dead. And John the Baptist saying, but why didn't you just get me out of jail? God really doesn't do everything you want him to do. And if he doesn't do everything you and I want him to do, we have to stay secure in him. Because above it, over it all, he loves you. He really does know better. And he's not going to fulfill your expectation and my expectation all the time. Some of it he will, some of it he won't. And there is very good reason for him not to fulfill that expectation. John had to move out and Christ had to receive all the glory. Are you willing that you move out and Christ receives all the glory? There's not even a mention of your name. We say yes, but when you get tested, I and you falter often. Let's learn from this. Let's say, Lord, even though you don't fulfill my expectations. My source of motivation, of significance, remains your devotion and love for me. Could it be pride? Pride could be another thing we have to guard against. John the Baptist had a lot of popularity. He had disciples. Everybody spoke about him, spoke of him. And pride could have seeped in his heart, and that's something we have to guard against. Because that will falter us. That will get our motivation from God-centered to things, people, and situation-centered. And God wants our confidence to be in Him as our source, our only source. And could it be the praise of men? That's the next thing we have to guard against. There's a scripture in Proverbs. I didn't look it up, but it is there. It says, the praise of men is as a crucible is to silver and a furnace is to gold. Because very few of us can really handle consistent adoration from other people without us being affected. Would you agree? So John the Baptist could have faltered because he didn't want to let go of the praise of men. It was hard to face the reality. It's come to an end, John. But still trust God. He's not throwing you away. He's not giving up on you, even though your expectations are not fulfilled, even though you're facing impending death. You're going to a greater glory. Death in Christ and death in God is absent in the body, chups like a light switch, present with God. Instant. You're being promoted. When you die in Christ, you're being promoted. Nothing. Where is your sting, O death? Death for us as children of God is promotion. Much better to be up here, there than down here. But we have to stay down here for our period to do the purposes and the calling that God's called us to do. The question is, what motivates me? What motivates you? Is it His love for you, truly? Only His love for you. Or is it this and this and that? Is it His devotion for you? Or is it fear? Expectations? Pride? The praise of men? What motivates you and I? Let's all just become quiet and talk to God about this. And I ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, would you just shine the light in our hearts where our motivation is not correct. We've wandered off the right motivation. Our source is not the correct source. Show us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.